Before I bring my message this morning, let me invite you again to take your Bible and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God, and I covenant with them that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again, you have heard our declaration that we would be like Jesus. And as we worship this morning, we would ask that we would take comfort in the message we find in your word, and that we would so live our lives that we would glorify you. I would ask that you'd be with me this morning again as I bring the message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Remember, I guess it's 3 weeks ago now, when I preached on Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, God's message for us today. And then we had I was down at North Augusta. Then we came back and did our communion service. So it's sometimes kind of awkward to tie both presentations, both sermons together. But just to refresh your memory on Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, we find that they were godly people. They were also getting up in age, but they were praying that they might have a child. And when we talk about the Christmas story or the birth of Jesus, oftentimes we just go to the book of Matthew or Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we kind of jump right into, you know, now the birth of Christ was on this wise, and we go right into it. But when we get into Luke chapter 1, he kind of gives an outline of what was taking place in these godly families. So here was Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were godly people. They wanted a child. And here we find Zacharias. Lots were drawn, and he ends up working in the temple at the altar of incense. Now, because we study the sanctuary service, we know that the altar of incense has great significance, doesn't it? Because that incense went up, and it represents what? It represents the prayers of the saints. And here was Zacharias. He was in the temple, and he was praying on behalf of the people. While he was praying, the angel Gabriel comes and speaks with him, and he promises him that is, you know, that they have found favor with the Lord, and that by next year this time you're going to have a child. Now we can easily compare, you know, just because we are Christians, it doesn't mean that we doesn't have doubts or have disbelief at times. Here's Zacharias. He's serving in the temple. He's at the altar of incense there, you know, sending up the prayers, representing the people. The angel comes, and in verse 18, to refresh you, and Zacharias said to an angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, they were praying for this baby. And then he shows doubt. How do you know this is going to happen? Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Zacharias is now mute. The baby is born. They take him to the temple. They follow through the circumcision rite. And they were about to give him his name. And Elizabeth says, his name shall be called John. And the elders, they kind of protested. They said, no, his name should not be called John. His name should be called Zacharias, after his father. And then Zacharias, his tongue is loosed. And he says, as the woman, as my wife says, his name shall be called John. Now, when we look at this chapter, over the next few verses, we see that here's Zacharias. Now, he begins to praise the Lord. And you will find some tremendous lessons. There's five things that kind of stand out in this chapter that is very, very relevant for us living in these days. Now, I'm not going to deal with these five things today. I'm going to jump down just a little bit further, and I'm going to deal with the niece up there now in Nazareth. Luke chapter 1, open your Bibles to verse 26 through 38, then 46 through 56. Now, in his sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now I'm going to stop there. You remember the story as you read chapter 1. The angel comes to Mary, and the angel reminds her that her aunt Elizabeth, down there in Judah, she's pregnant already 3 months with child. And no doubt the family rejoiced. They knew all about it. They knew that Zacharias and Elizabeth was praying for this child, and God had favor with them. And Mary is so excited, she goes down and she spends 3 months with them. And when Mary walks in the door, what did John do? He leaped in his mother's stomach when she heard the news that Mary too was going to have Messiah, that Jesus was going to be born. Now I want to begin by asking a question. Who is in control of your life? Who is in control of your life? I read a story about a group of guys who were out riding horseback. And one of the younger men that was on this horse, and it was somewhat cantankerous, and as they were walking along or trotting along, it would often put his head down to the ground, and it jerked the reins out of the young man's hand. And of course, the horse knew now that the man wasn't in control. He was in control, and he started to gallop off towards the thicket, or the trees, and he was going to knock that horse was going to knock the fellow off. Of course, one of the other men saw what had happened, galloped up, grabbed the reins, got the horse under control, and gave him back the reins so he could control the horse. Now, folks, I've come to realize that we are a little bit like that horse. We want to be in control of our life, don't we? We want to hold the reins. We do this, and we do this with God too. We want to call the shots and decide how God is going to use us. As a matter of fact, we often use God instead of letting God use us. And the result, dear hearts, is shallow Christian living. It's not much of an adventure when we set limits on what God can do in and through us. As a matter of fact, we often use God instead of letting Him use us. I just said that, didn't I? Luke records for us the example of Mary, who decided to let God use her instead of just using Him. She was fully open to Him and became an instrument in His hands. Now, no doubt, Mary went down, when she went down to be with Elizabeth and Zacharias, no doubt she heard the story. He was in the temple, and now the Lord came to him, and what happened to him? He lost his voice. So Mary was a quick learner. She wasn't about to doubt what that angel had said to her. Mary was a godly young lady, a teenager, without a clue, but ready for God's assigned adventure. Just imagine. You know, we're 2,000 years removed from this experience. But did God still speak to His people today? Amen. Why, sure He does. But what if He was to pick one of you as individuals out and say, I want you to do something magnificent for 2011. Maybe it is not as adventurous as a virgin having a baby. But what would you do if God came and audibly, or you know, sent His angel, audibly you stood before Him, you saw Him, and He spoke to you and said that God found favor with you and God wants you to do such and such a thing. How would you react? You see, God wants to use us as instruments, as clay in His hands. He wants to mold us. He wants to make us. He wants to use us for His work. And one thing I've learned, God uses people only by His grace. Look at verses 28 through 30 again. Luke 1, 28 through 30 again. Now in the sixth month, verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Wow. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, numerous times in the passage, the angel says that Mary is the object of God's favor. And that word favor refers to is graciously choosing her as an instrument. Mary was a sinner saved by grace. We too are sinners saved by grace. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 4:7 it says, But we have this treasure, this gospel, in earthly vessels or clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we testify of God's grace, we're giving Him the glory and letting people see Him as preeminent. Not us stands out, but God stands out. He's using us. God uses people who are available. I preached a sermon, it was a couple of years back, that God loves fat Christians. Do you remember that sermon I preached? God loves fat Christians. The question is, how are you to be fat for God? If you are to be fat for God, you will be faithful, you will be available, and you will be teachable. F-A-T. Fat Christians. Faithful, available, teachable. Look at Mary's example. She certainly had all of these qualities. She was faithful in being ready to take up her assignment. Maybe she did remember what happened to Uncle Zacharias. I'm not sure. It doesn't say that in the scripture. But I have to assume she listened to that story when she spent that time. Maybe many times when she spent that time with Zacharias and Elizabeth. When God spoke to Mary, she didn't say no, and she didn't demand more evidence. You see, Mary was available. She was simply ready for her assignment. Mary was teachable. Mary was a fat Christian. She was faithful. She was available. And she was teachable. Did you notice how quietly and obedient she listened to the Lord's message? She asked the angel, how will it all happen? But she did not interject her own conclusions or opinion of things. She simply let God have His own way. Are you ready to be a fat Christian? God uses people in His own power, verses 35 through 37. 35 through 37. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. When trials and tribulations come into your life, do you think about that text? With God, nothing is impossible. I don't think anything is impossible for God. When Buffy had her stroke the other night, first thing we did was pray. Pray. God, I believe, heard our prayers. God uses people in His own power. Mary, you see, asked that a miraculous birth of Jesus is supposed to occur. And I guess that would be a natural question considering her virginity. But God's answer is clear. The Holy Ghost will accomplish it supernaturally. The power of God will overcome the laws of nature, and the world will testify of God's power. Folks, we're 2,000 years away from the birth of the Creator, birth of the Messiah, and we're still celebrating His birth. What a tremendous testimony. Then the angel gives Mary the testimony of what has happened in Elizabeth's life. She too has experienced a miracle by the power of God. She understood that she was the gospel in that earthen vessel, that clay pot. But not for her own glory, but that the excellency of God's power would be shown, not yours. If you're wondering how it is that God is supposed to use you, just remember what Jesus said to his disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. What we have to understand and accept, dear hearts, is that God uses people for his own purpose. God always has a reason or his own reason for using people. He's never obligated us to tell us his purpose. And his purposes are sometimes past finding out. You see, God just thinks differently than we do. But in the context of the birth of Christ, we do get an insight into two of God's great purposes as they are revealed to Mary. God used Mary to birth Jesus, you see, to save others. Look at verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So why did God use Mary? Who knows? God knows. What we do know about this particular scripture is the fact that God selected her for the purpose of being the mother of the Messiah. And the Messiah was going to be the Savior of the world. God does things in our lives as well so that others might see Jesus in us. God used Mary so he would receive glory, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This is Mary's testimony. She gives the first couple of verses, she gives all the praise to God. And then the rest of this is referred to as the magnificent, the magnificent? The rest of the magnificent, she's reminding us that God is coming to rescue his people. It's the whole reason for the birth of Jesus. So I close with a question. Are you ready to be used by God? Let me encourage you to give that every consideration, because the closer we get to the end of time, the more important you will be, because you have the truth locked up in your hearts. And folks, the time is going to come when you're not going to be able to contain it. You will stand on the street corners and cry out, get ready. Jesus is coming. Get ready. I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And by God's grace, we will tell others about Jesus.